This message today is sort of the completion of just understanding the concept of the cross. You know, as we're going through the book of Romans, we have that heart section in 3:21 to 26. It talks about the cross solving man's problem. And then after this, we will move on going through the book of Romans. We've taken a couple of excursions as we've done from that. When he talked about the basic problem of man, there's no fear of God before their eyes. We had a long excursion on that, developing of that theme. And then a shorter excursion in regard to the accomplishments of the cross. The cross is just more wonderful. Why? See, God's given us this ordinance that we celebrate here twice a month to just remember what he's done. What has he bore on the cross? The curse that he could give us the blessing. He's bore all our curses. And as even after studying theology many, many years, I said, I don't know that I've really digested the things that Scripture calls a curse that he bore, that I'm not supposed to live in. And so it's with that heart that we know each one of these could be a sermon in itself, and we'll not do that at this particular stage, but I'd like to mention these six curses and six corresponding blessings. First, I'll mention just the six curses, but then I'll mention them again as I go over the corresponding blessing. There is the curse of despair, the curse of despair. See, Jesus hung on that cross with no hope of getting out of it. He bore that. And of course, we'll look at the blessing of hope momentarily. The curse of grumbling and doubt. That's the world system. That is under judgment. Grumbling and fault finding and doubt. It's easy to live in this, but Jesus has redeemed us from it. Is what I'm saying. The third curse is the curse of anxiety and fear. Now all of these will be tempted in all of these. But Scripture says he bore that curse that you're not sentenced to be dominated by it. The curse of abandonment. My God, why has thou forsaken me? That's Jesus bearing that curse of abandonment. A lack of satisfaction, that causes a person to go through all kind of things. And everybody struggles with that, the idea of there's this God-given needs that he's put in every single one of us. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That's not something you confess away. It's just the way God made you, with a hungry heart, thirst in your heart. And Jesus is bearing that cross when he says, I thirst. And there was nothing to satisfy that thirst. They gave him what? Vinegar to drink, it says there in Psalm 69. They weren't going to. He bore that curse, never being able to satisfy. Just going after this or that, that's where the world is, because what it's thirsting for something that only God can do. Some things can temporarily be a temporary fix, but they're never a lasting solution. So that curse of a lack of satisfaction. The curse of, I call it barrenness. Barrenness, and we're gonna look at, see more exploring of that when we see this psalm of judgment that talks about that barrenness, where there's a lack of provision, a lack of direction, no support. That's that barrenness. And then the sixth is the inability to enjoy life. You know, to have this blessing and yet not be able to enjoy it. There are many, many, sometimes, it can happen in every economic level, but let's say sometimes a person extremely wealthy that you seem like they have everything, but they lack the ability to enjoy it. That's a gift of God. That's the blessing that God. Well, these six curses, but let's look at those six curses with the corresponding blessing that Jesus shed his blood to earn for us. I don't deserve any of them. I've earned those curses, but rather than a life of despair, let me say the devil specializes in throwing those fiery darts of despair at every one of us. When you and I have problems that we don't know necessarily the human solution, you can despair. But God says, I want you to back up, and I understand that. But remember, your salvation was a picture. You had no human hope. And I entered the picture, and I gave you what? A solution that you couldn't. There's no way you could put together, you know, your sin earned judgment, and I'm a righteous God, and I have to punish that sin. But I found a way that I could be both righteous and gracious at the same time. So there is hope. One of the blessings, of course, we'll see when we look through, continue looking through the book of Romans, when we get to Romans 5, it talks about we exalt, Romans 5, 2, we exalt, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This hope of experiencing this future glory. We rejoice in that hope. Do you rejoice in that hope? Do you rejoice in that hope? And the good, wonderful thing about God, he says, I want to give you hope, Romans 5, 5, that does not disappoint. You know, not a false hope. That's what the world can give you, a false hope. If you do this, it'll solve your needs, but then you realize that what? The rug's going to be pulled out from under you. It was a fault. But God says, I can give you hope that will not disappoint. He not only can, he says to this degree he wants to give you hope. In Romans 15, 13, his prayer is, may the God of hope, that's one way he describes a God of hope. Whatever your problem is, there's hope. There's hope. When God's in the picture, there's hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And thank you for your excellent, always excellent choice of hymns. I appreciate that, the appropriateness of that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill us with hope, that we can overflow with hope. Well, Jesus earned for us that blessing of hope, of hope. One of the ways he prays, Paul prays for us in Ephesians 1 in that inspired scriptural prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know in your experience the hope of your calling. See, God has called you in a relationship with himself, and that you entered into a life of hope, a life of hope, a life of hope. Until any problem you have, until there is, God enters in with hope. It doesn't matter what you say, nothing's going to work, you know. But God wants to break through with hope, with hope. And sometimes we need people praying over us that we can have that hope. Well, a life of hope, a life of hope. As we see things that I never thought I would see in the country I live in, you know. But as we see those things, there's still, with God on the throne, there is hope. And it may be the next generation who will have a different, you know, they may have opportunities that we never had. That the light can maybe shine brighter for them than ever because of such an incredible change in regard to the moral climate. But and God can step in as he's stepped in before. And so I'm crying to God for that. A life of hope. Another curse that Jesus died to deliver us from was that curse of grumbling and doubt. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, Philippians 2:14. And of course the answer is not just don't outwardly grumble, but just stuff it all in and inwardly grumble. That doesn't solve anything. God's word, these verses, sometimes familiar verses, but just one morning this week, I can't tell you. I mean, I need this every day of my life. Just sometimes God tell me things like, and many things I tell you already know, but that it says, my soul wait in silence for God only, for he only is my hope. Sometimes just to be quiet. And sometimes you're trusting in, boy, do I pray enough or whatever, you know. No, your hope is in God. And then it says, trust in him at all times, O people. And may God strengthen your faith this morning to trust in him. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. So this grumbling and doubt, you see, what's the blessing that corresponds to grumbling and doubt? God wants to issue into your life a life of thanksgiving and worship. Thanksgiving and worship, even as we enter into that season, probably my favorite holiday, Thanksgiving. I had to give up Thanksgiving or Christmas as far as our celebration. I don't want to give up the birth of Christ, but as far as the celebration, I'd never give up Thanksgiving for that because it doesn't have all the trappings. But the life of thanksgiving, you know, God can give us everything he commands is for our good. And for our good, he tells us in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now, in order to experience that and to make any sense of that, it obviously, you at least have to believe these three things about God. One, he is gracious. Now, if you see where God has taken us as we've gone through the book of Romans thus far, he brought us to the point that we had no human hope. Our mouth was shut. I deserve God's judgment. If you enter into a day saying, you know, God, I've earned your judgment. I've earned that. Anything I get other than that is due to the grace of God. To the degree that you and I understand that, to the degree God can really develop a grateful heart. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every mouthful of food. Every moment of peace. Every human kindness that comes my way. Every good and perfect gift. I like to review a day just with that in mind, as I've probably told you many times before. A life of thanksgiving. God is gracious. Now, you not only have to believe that he's gracious, and I'm not sure how much I emotionally understand that. I know it's true that I deserve judgment. Anything else I get is due to the grace of God. But God has to continually uncover those expectations I have in my soul, you know, that... But also, you have to believe that God is sovereign and good. Sovereign and good. Sovereign and good. Or else, God, you could not give thanks in all things. Some things in themselves are not good. But God is sovereign and able to overrule that for good. That's what gives you... Now, if you didn't believe that, yeah, you should grumble and doubt. But if God is sovereign and God is good, he is gracious... This life of thanksgiving, this life of worship, what a beautiful picture. You know, that's a person that can have a continual feast. Some people have extremely difficult lots in life. I remember, maybe I've told you this dear family that many, many years we've ministered with in Mexico, and the father of the man, I have met him, and he was a much older man, so I met the sons. But the father, he went out from Moody Church as a church planter there in rural America there in Arkansas and Missouri, and raised eight children, dirt poor, and of course, that's sort of the Deep South, so they didn't have shoes. But it's interesting how they really esteem their father. In fact, and also he was just so generous, and he was criticized. Well, how could you be so generous, man? You don't even have the time to take care of your own family. You're having all these children, you know. But so he's with the Lord now. Got promoted to glory. Both he and the wonderful way that those eight children looked after him, and just an amazing posture of faith that God deposited in those kids. But the father was struggling at one particular time, and he went to his youngest son, whom they call the Joseph of the family, because he's started a painting company of painting, and he's hired a lot of the relatives and the brothers, and done very well, and very generous in giving most of it away. But the father looked at he says, you know, I'm just sort of down, son, and you know, his health was not that great, and he looked at his son through, you know, missing about four teeth, and I'm just down. And the youngest son, Nate is his name, he says, I'm just going to give you one thing to do, Dad. I just want you to think about just these simple verses, you know. In everything, give thanks. About 3 or 4 days, about a week later, you know, he looked at his son through those missing teeth, and he says, life has never been so wonderful. You know, life, in everything, give thanks. In everything, that's one of the most powerful weapons in our spiritual warfare. In everything, give thanks. You know, sometimes in the heat, I remember a dear lady, maybe I mentioned this to you, she was having a very prickly relationship with her teenage daughter. And he said, you know, every time we would encounter, we just knew there was going to be sparks flying. But she says, I held on to this idea, in everything, give thanks. And so I'm just anticipating, oh, okay, we're about to have a meeting. Thank you, Lord, for this girl. Thank you that her mind works so quickly. Thank you that, you know, and she said, you know, it just took some of the emotion away from the moment. It helped me focus upon God and to help see her as a gift of God as opposed to focus on her and the problem. The power of thanksgiving, even sometimes things you're struggling to trust God for. When I begin to thank God, God, thank you that you're going to work this out. Thank you that you're going to work this out. There have been times in my life that was a tremendous help. Of course, we're to mix all of our requests with thanksgiving. And that brings us to the next thing in regard to the curse of anxiety and fear. And as long as we're in this body, we're going to be tempted to be anxious and fearful. And it's a great, great work of God I've discovered in my own life, even to get you to uncover that. To get you to uncover that so that you can even begin to realize that you're fearful and anxious. I think I grew up in a wonderful home, as I mentioned to you before. You know, we were very uninformed Christians, went to the denominational church, things didn't understand very much. And you could have asked me as a boy, are you fearful? I'd say, no. Are you angry? I'd say, no. And now I would not have been deliberately lying to you, but I would have been lying to you. Not deliberately. I just wasn't in touch with myself. But only in the context of unconditional love will you process your what? Your fears, your anxiety. And I don't think you'll ever know God's love for you the way he wants you to unless you really believe he understands your fears. He wants to help you process those. That perfect love that casts out fear. He wants to help you understand it. He says, I sought the Lord, the psalmist says, and he delivered me from my fears, Psalm 34:4. So seek God at your fears. That's what makes this book a precious book. When you can, Peter says, these magnificent and precious promises, they are that when they've answered what? Fears in your life. When they've trained you to turn this situation over to God and trained you to be able to cast this care upon the Lord. The more something matters to you, the harder it is to cast upon God, bluntly. And we all know that. Sometimes you literally, like me, will need others' help in casting that upon God. And there's no shame in that. That's the way God meant the body of Christ to work. Our precious Lord, before he was to be ascended, he turned to his disciples. He knew they didn't know what was going on. He had told them, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. They were afraid because he said, I'm going somewhere and you can't go with me. But he says, my peace be to you. My peace be to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My peace I leave with you. That's the legacy I'm going to leave you. My peace I leave with you. The peace that sustained me. The peace that sustained me, even though I knew, I woke up and I knew there was a plot to kill me. But I marvel that a person could exist in that. I'm talking about in his humanity. But he said he had peace. Knowing that he was going to face the cross and the mystery of that, the separation from the Father. My peace I give you. So obviously he knows insights that I've never had to experience, but he wants to share them with me. He wants to share them with you. My peace. At every stage of life, there are things that can make you anxious, you know, and fearful. And my peace. And that's why we do need, in a sense, the testimonies of your testimonies. I appreciate that. It ministered to me deeply, just God's provision for you, Chuck, and that meant so much to me. And you weathered that seemed like so well, whatever. But we do need to see, okay, God took care of you. And not that we have doubted that, but we don't doubt it, but yet we still need assurance of it. We need assurance of it. We need to be assured of truths we already know. And I don't think we ever will not need that. So, peace. Oh, my heart starved for peace. That's what drew me to a surrender to Christ as a college student. Outwardly, my life was going good, but inwardly, it wasn't going well at all. And so, peace. And all kind of things can disturb your peace. And so, whatever may be on your heart today, that any way a care or concern, you know, God is concerned about that. He can look after your concern as if you are the only person in the world and not take us away from anything happening. And all kind of cataclysmic things are happening around the world and in our country. But yet he cares about your little world, my little world. This idea of abandonment. My Father, why have you forsaken me? When you see those prayers of judgment in that imprecatory psalm, in Psalm 109, this will help you more understand this idea of being the curse of being abandoned. Here, this is God's judgment upon the unrepentant, the abandoned, where he says, let his children wander about and beg. The judgment of any kind of direction, Psalm 109:10, any kind of provision, let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. You know, so no provision, no direction. That's judgment. Verse 12, let there be none to extend loving kindness to him. No support, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. That is a curse. Now, Jesus bore that curse. He does want to give us the direction we need. He wants to give us the provision it means. Doesn't mean that everybody's a million. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means the provision you need to do God's will, he will give you. The direction you need, he'll always give you your daily bread of direction. The support you need, thank God for the support of his people. People that have gifts that I do not have. Thank God for that. Thank God for that support. It's that abandonment. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, he bore that curse. He was forsaken. But the blessing is what I'll never leave you. I'll never support you. I'll never leave you. I will support you. And he says, you know, that's my support means more than every penny of money you'll ever have in the bank. Because he said, let your life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I'll never leave you. I'll never support you. And I thank God for whatever resources he's given any one of you. But, you know, but your security is what is in the Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you'll need that promise until your dying day. So not the curse of abandonment, the blessing of being intimate with God and knowing his support. There is the blessing, the curse of a lack of satisfaction, in Psalm 69, that messianic psalm that speaks of David's experience, and it goes beyond David's experience to show the greater David, the son of David, and it's picturing that is the Gospels tell us Jesus' work on the cross, where he says, "I'm weary with my crying, my throat is parched." The physical thirst, it represents also the incredible spiritual thirst, as he says there in verse 21. They gave him gall, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar and drink. There was no satisfaction. Now Jesus could turn, as you see these precious verses where this theme is so reiterated, the blessing of satisfaction. In John's gospel, here in John 4, remember the lady at the well, she's trying to fill her thirst with those illegitimate, immoral relationships, because those thirsts in our heart are legitimate thirsts. The devil tries to get us to what? And our flesh is drawn to what? Wrong ways to meet those legitimate thirsts. And she was trying to meet it through men in illicit relationships. But he told her, he said there in John 4 and verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I can satisfy you. I can satisfy you. I can satisfy you. And that lady was transformed, and she began to have a witness to the city. Now, there are many, many things in life that make your heart thirsty. He goes on to say in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. He comes to me, shall never hunger, shall never thirst. You know, that's one thing, just getting into touch with the thirst of my heart, which are pretty amazing. It's almost, you could look at it almost embarrassing. Well, but it's not nothing to be embarrassed about. God made you that way. God made you that you need the attention of Almighty God 24 hours a day. And is, you know, just driving this thought came to mind. I was just as we were driving down. I had a responsibility. Friday night, my wife was with me going to a banquet or whatever. And of course, how to get there and how to get a parking place. But I just thought about this, Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. And when I wake, I'm still with you. Okay, I said, praise you, Lord, you're thinking about us. Praise you, you know where to give us a parking place. Praise you. And I begin to think of all the other concerns I have. I praised God that what he was always thinking about you. And he's always thinking about you. Whatever concerns on your heart, he hasn't forgot about you. And he says, you know, when I wake, I'm still with you. When you wake back up that next morning, you're going to say, now, God, get your attention back on me as if you've forgotten about me. No, he's never left you. You need somebody that intimately concerned about you. Now, God obviously works through people, but there's no person that can think about you day and night. They have to sleep sometime. But the thirst of your heart need that. You see how sometimes wrongly you can put those kind of expectations on a human and they just can't come through. They got to sleep sometime. Sometimes they're going to have a bad day. But God, satisfaction. Jesus says it again in John 7, 37 to 39. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You know, one drink's not enough. Yeah, you drink for him at salvation, but what is a continual thirst? I remember in the beginning years of teaching, there was a dear colleague I had, and he got a bone cancer, and he did go to be with the Lord. And I remember talking to his widow, and she said, you know, I would have never, maybe I mentioned this to you before, I don't know, but he said, I never would have wanted to have lost my dear Bob. He was such a wonderful, godly man. But she says, you know, she said, I wouldn't take anything for the She said this, my heart has never been so thirsty as I've missed him so much. But I wouldn't take anything for the experience with Christ that this has allowed me to go through. It was a great privilege a number of years ago to have their grandson as one of my students. And it also had one of their sons as well. But anyhow, that satisfaction, we mentioned the abandonment and also the barrenness that I've said there in that song, that judgment, a lack of provision, lack of direction. You know, the Lord, rather than barrenness, God promises to be your shepherd, to be your shepherd. And I know that seems so simplistic, but it's still so powerful that the Lord is your shepherd, and he'll give you what you need. I shall not want. And of course, he goes on to talk about that. Psalm 23:1. You think of the Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Everything you need to do his will, he will give you. He will give you as you cry out to him. I know it's one moment at a time, one day at a time. You think of the greatest challenge in your life of trusting God for your provision. And I've said this before to you. I'll say it again to you. But just what? Your greatest problem in your life, can you just trust God to get through these next 5 minutes? You can. You can. If that's too long, 1 minute, you know. That's as far as you have to go. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. When you think about that problem, that concern, and you begin thinking about it in the weeks, months, it's just too much to carry. Too much to carry. But God will provide one moment at a time. That precious little adage that some radio listener wrote in one time, just, yesterday God helped me, today he'll do the same. How long will it last? Forever, praise his name. Yesterday, I can see yesterday. I sure can. Today, he'll do the same. How long will it last? Forever, praise his name, as I've probably told you before. Sometimes, although I can see the yesterdays, sometimes when I look at some of the uncertainties of tomorrow, I lose the joy of the present, even though at that moment I have everything I need. But I lose the joy of that in focusing upon the uncertainty. And there's also going to be some uncertainty in regard to the future. So, this last thing, the ability to enjoy life. As you mentioned, you know, the curse you see there pictured in the passage that was read, and thank you very, very much for that. But you know, there in Deuteronomy 28, you betroth a wife, but another you don't enjoy it. You have a house, but another one enjoy it. So the inability to enjoy what God has given. Sometimes that inability is because you have it, and then now you all your energy is trying to take care of it and preserve it rather than what? Enjoy it and release it to God. And know that He's able to take care of what you entrust to Him. But just a few passages of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. I'll start with, this, I guess, the book that made the best-selling list, his commentary on Ecclesiastes, whatever. That mysterious book, but it has a wonderful, wonderful message. And all the perplexities of life, it says, there in Ecclesiastes. I'll read a couple of verses there in Ecclesiastes. One's from Ecclesiastes 5, one's from Ecclesiastes 11. But he says, you can't understand all the perplexities going on. But he says, he gives these in Ecclesiastes 5. The first passage I'll read is verses 18 to 20. He says, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. To enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of the life which God has given him. This is his reward. Now, he sees the ability to do that as a gift of God. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, everything we have comes from him, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It's a gift of God, not only his provisions, but the gift to be able to enjoy those provisions. He will not often consider the years of his life, Ecclesiastes 5:20, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, this ability to enjoy life, which is a gift of God. He says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And these next phrases, if you don't read them carefully, it could be misunderstood. It says, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He basically says, enjoy life in the fear of God. In the fear of God. In the fear of God. See, the fear of God can restrain you from going after those things that what? Are a deceitful joy. But enjoy life to the fear of God. There's an epidemic of just, and I say this and no because of all the incredible strengths of the upcoming generation, but epidemic of just anxiety disorder in the next generation. Now, I'm not saying that applies to here, but just part of that, they think, is really the lack of really significant human depth of fellowship. That's part of what the media has done. The idea of just so much of the gadgets or whatever, there's a lack of connection with people that sometimes it gives you peace, even sharing your problem with them. So God says, I want you to learn to enjoy life even at a young age. Enjoy life as a gift of Him, as a gift of Him.
It's interesting, and I read the 1 Timothy 6, where Paul counsels people. He says, who are wealthy? He says, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, 1 Timothy 6, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And if you look, most of us don't consider ourselves rich, and I understand that, and I'm not necessarily saying we are, but if you look at the world standards, most of us are pretty wealthy by the world standards. People live in such impoverished areas. So instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Don't be proud. I realize this. There are people in other cultures more gifted, smarter, and everything else than me that basically they don't have any kind of economic system to make a living. They're thrilled to come over here and drive a cab and make impoverished wages, and they think they're filthy rich.
So don't be conceited that God has allowed us to live in a place like this. If that's where he's planted us, don't be proud. Whatever he's given you, you know, it's a gift of God. Don't be proud, he says. Also, he says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on that. It's uncertain. You never know what could be not be there tomorrow. Don't fix your hope on that. It's the wrong place to put your hope. But he says, fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, God would tell us, do not love the world or the things of the world. We're not to do that. But he does say, I want to teach you not to love them, but to enjoy the gifts that God. It's not a sin to enjoy a good meal. We have an incredible meal every Sunday. It's not a sin to enjoy. It's not a sin to enjoy a new dress or a new suit of clothes. To live for that, to seek for that, we can cross the bounds. But God gives you things to enjoy. Sometimes he'll even give you provisions that may say, wow, you know, I know this is beyond what really I need, but God in his grace sometimes gives you that to enjoy. So he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And then he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Be generous and be ready to share, storing up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that you may really take hold of that which is life indeed. So the ability to enjoy life in the fear of God. I'll just give you one last scripture that talks about that, enjoying life in the fear of God. This one's in the Psalms, Psalm 128:2. It says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, Psalm 128:1, who walks in his ways. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy and be well with you. So enjoy life in the fear of God, in the fear of God. You know, boy, when your conscience is clear, you may be eating a sparse diet, but it's still a great place to rejoice. So how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. When you eat of the fruit of his hands, you'll be happy and it'll be well with you. So now these blessings, Jesus bore these curses. Like I say, we'll be tempted with all those things, but we don't have to not curse to live in them, to give us these blessings, these blessings, these blessings. You know, all of these things can be experienced in this life, but there will even be a fuller, more richer experience of those for all eternity. The sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's bestowed to us. We have, God wants to give you hope in whatever thing you have now. But whatever problem you have right now in eternity, you're not going to have it. Whatever, that will be hope realized. You can have a life of thanksgiving and worship down here, but boy, I'll be able to perfectly thank him and praise him when I'm in heaven. God wants me to seek him in my anxiety and fear so that I can experience his peace. But oh, it will be peace in full measure when I get to heaven. Certainly, there's no... He bore my abandonment that I could know intimacy with him. But the intimacy we'll have in heaven. Satisfaction, yes. I like that picture of heaven that you have in Revelation 7. It's just three short verses. Maybe my favorite picture of heaven. It says, Revelation 7, 15 to 17. They are before the throne of God. They serve him night and day in the temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. No discomfort, eternal satisfaction. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. He'll be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Perfect comfort. That's Revelation 7, 15 to 17. So, perfect satisfaction. Obviously, no barrenness, but what? All the full experience of what? The shepherd taking care of us and blessing us. Certainly, rather than the inability to enjoy life, joy to the full. Joy to the full. And I think, as maybe I've said to you before, you know, I think one of the ways that Scripture gives us that eternal reward, because That's a hard concept to grab a hold of, eternal rewards, because when you think about it this way, maybe I've said this to you one time, but that you think about a person that sort of sacrificially served Christ all their life, and you think of another person that's just sort of a deathbed conversion. They live for themselves all their life in deathbed conversion. They both get to heaven. And so you say, how do rewards work? This guy gets to heaven. This person gets to heaven. And I remember, maybe if you remember this illustration I've given you, the idea that both get to heaven. That is true. And heaven's going to be heaven for anyone who trusts Christ and it's totally his gift. But some people's experience of joy will be fuller. It would be the illustration I've given as a person that was a lifelong Chicago Cub fan and gone through all the turmoil of that. And then when they finally made it to the World Series, and they got to go to the World Series game. Another person that didn't care anything about baseball, could care less about it, but he got a World Series ticket, so he went. You know, he enjoyed his hot dog, and he didn't care about what was going on. Now, they both got to the game, but one person's experience was so much more full and joyful. I think that is some way of the capacity to enjoy is part of it. There's some people that have thought heaven, lived heaven, you know, all that. Their experience will be fuller. Now, God will, this is the verse I meditated on last night, and you all know the verse, but whoever of you gives a cup of cold water to you because of your name as a follower of Christ, he will not lose his reward. God's going to reward everybody. So rather than think, well, it doesn't matter, this person, they could care less about it. They're not really seem to be serving, and we're going to get to the same place. Oh, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Nothing will go unnoticed. Every sacrifice, because most things is done privately, but every sacrifice will be. But the glorious experience of the blessings of God in heaven, we do, and really it's hard to understand this life apart from that perspective of heaven. The sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for bearing our curses, and Lord, earning all these blessings. God, I pray we all unite together, seated with Christ above all principalities and powers, and pray, God, for your blessing upon everyone. We think of the Psalms as you bless us that the ends of the earth may fear you. Father, would you put your blessing upon us that we say we do not deserve. We know you've earned it by your grace. But, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you bless us, Father, that our life would be a picture of what you can do, that others would desire you and what you can do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that upon every person, every family, every marriage, every future marriage, every child, every grandchild. Father, it's no strain to you. You who tell us, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.